Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, kind of a springboard for us a little bit this morning. As we consider this about the church engaged, exalting the Savior. Before we get into the message this morning, I would like to express a thank you to our church family. There have been so many cards and different expressions of kindness throughout this month. When somebody felt the need to make up a Pastor Appreciation Month, and I tell you, it's been overwhelming. And so I want to thank you as the church for the privilege that I have each and every week, really each and every day, to be able to serve the Lord by serving this body of believers. It is the great privilege of my life to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And want to thank you for all of the cards and kind expressions that were sent my way throughout this month. I have gained weight. I have. And it's not even Thanksgiving. It doesn't bode well, but it's been good. I can say that. Amen? It's been good. Well, we, all throughout this year, have been giving ourselves to being rooted in God's Word that we might rise by His grace and through His Spirit. We are rooted to rise. And right now, we're in the midst on Sunday mornings of rooting ourselves in what God's Word teaches about the church. We have seen that the church matters to God. Amen? The church matters to God. We are a called out assembly which belongs to the Lord. That's literally what the word church means. That we are a called out assembly that belongs to the world. We are God's people called together for God's purpose. So we begin to look at today, what is the purpose that God has called us to? Yes, the church is a what, and we looked at what's church. Yes, we have to understand why, but also there's this idea of how. How ought a church to function? You know, recently I had someone tell me, and I guess it's a thing now that the young people say, that they were learning, quote, how to adult. The fact that somebody had to look at me and say they were trying to learn how to adult made me feel really, really old. Okay? But you know, along those same lines, how do we church? You know, how is it that the church is supposed to engage in the mission that God has given it? What is the purpose of the church? Because it would be a shame, ladies and gentlemen, for us to do this or to do that or to give ourselves to this over here and then get to heaven and realize God had intended something wholly different for His called out people. So what do? We go back to God's Word and we find out how is the church supposed to engage its mission. And we have to start with this right here. By exalting the Savior. Our text says this, beginning in verse number 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Pause right there for me, Don, if you would. Now we love that verse, don't we, church? How often has somebody said exceeding abundant above all that we ask for a thing? And we've called on that and we've prayed that and maybe we've even claimed that for some things in our lives. Maybe I pray that most of us have seen God do that in our lives. But you know what? That verse is not an end unto itself. You got to understand verse 21 to understand the purpose of verse number 20. And verse number 21 tells us this. Unto Him be glory in the church. And so you know why God has called us out? Do you know why God has called together a people that belong to Him? First and foremost, that unto Him would be glory in the church. So I want to look at this for a few minutes this morning. Exalting the Savior in the church. Do you know we see the Savior exalted in the makeup of the church? In the makeup of the church. Now, when you consider the church, there are many parts. And really, there is no logical reason that this should work. I mean, honestly, just look at us. Take a few moments and look at us. Look to the people around you. Look to the people on the other side. You know, there is really zero logical reason why this should work. That people of all ages, that people of all backgrounds, that people of all income levels, that people of all nationalities would be able to come together and fit together. We are so different and we are so diverse. You know, there's really very little logical human reason that this should work. You know, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, likens the makeup of the church to a body. To a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning in verse 12, he writes this: "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized or placed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And you look at a human body and you see the body is diverse. We've got fingers and we've got toes, and most of us still have our nose, and we have eyes and ears and muscles and tendons and all sorts of different things that make the body work. Now, when you consider the physical body as an illustration of the church, we realize this, that we are purchased by Christ. That we are empowered or purposed by Christ. And we are placed by Christ into the body. And really, in a plan only possible by divine decree, our diversity becomes the source of our completion. Our diversity becomes the source of our completion. Our diversity in the Spirit is not meant to engender conflict or competition, but completion. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 put it this way, beginning in verse number 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we recognize this morning that in the body of Christ there are many different parts. Many parts. And by the way, embrace that. Love that. Enjoy that. Be edified by that. We'll get to that next week. But this week, what you need to see is that there are many parts, but one purpose. Many parts, but one purpose. Can you say that with me this morning? That there are many parts, but one purpose. Many parts, but one purpose. Zoom out for a minute. Because we are not just body parts. We are not a severed finger, and we are not a severed toe. We're not a kneecap laying out here. We're not just body parts. We are a body. And we are not just a body. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, we just saw it. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So we are many parts, but one purpose. That it's not about the finger. And it's not about the toe. And it's not about the organs or the hands. It's about Christ. And so when we as God's people who have been called out from the world, who have been called together for His purpose, when we come together as the body of Christ, do you know who they should see? They should see Jesus. Let them see Jesus. Ephesians 4:13, we read it. I want you to notice what this verse says. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of whom? Of Christ. When we come together, they ought to be able to see Jesus. They ought to see Jesus. Not a pastor and not a music program, not a dynamic children's ministry or this or that. They ought to just be able to see Jesus. Can I put it to you this way? The church was never intended to be a hand model. You know, people on social media, it seems like they can try to monetize just about anything. I'll hold it in my beautiful hand, and you can pay me for holding your product. Or I'll put your product on my beautiful feet, and you can pay me for pictures of my feet. Can I tell you? That's just weird, number one. But the church was never meant to be a hand model. You think of the picture that the church ought to represent to the world. You know, if I wanted to show you a picture of my kids, would you think it weird if I pulled out my iPhone and pulled up a picture of Emma's heel? Look at my beautiful daughter. Isn't she wonderful? She's my sweetheart. And all it is the back of her heel. What if I wanted to show you my son and I pulled out a picture and it was his shoulder? Isn't he a good looking boy? Look at him, look at him, look at him. No. When we want to show pictures to people, what is it that we highlight? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says this. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the what? In the face of Jesus Christ. When they see us, they ought to see Jesus. And you want to know what the church is all about? You look at the makeup of the church, and God has gifted us, and God has developed us in different ways, and God has brought us from all different backgrounds and walks, and we are very different parts, but we all have one purpose, and that's to lift up Jesus. To lift up Jesus. Let them see Christ. And the reality is this, is if the body is not doing everything it can to frame the face, then the church is failing in its mission. Exalting the Savior. How do we church? What is the church all about? Exalting the Savior through the makeup of the church. But not only do we see the Savior exalted through the makeup of the church, but we also in the Bible see the Savior exalted in the motives of the church. You see, there are many different practices that take place in the church. Even if you go back to the book of Acts, the early church had many regular practices that it attended to. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right after the church's birth at Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You jump over to verse number 46, similar fashion. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see, even at the birth of the church, almost immediately there developed some practices that they did. They were in the apostles' doctrine, and they fellowshipped, and they prayed. They gave themselves to be in unity one with another, to love one another, and to sacrifice for one another. There were things that were a regular practice of the local church. And you look at church today, there are so many things that have become part of what we call church or a church service. I mean, we come and we sing and we sit, and then we sing and we sit. And then sometimes we sing again and then we sit again. And we'll shake hands, we'll have fellowship. Some people would consider it not to be church if we didn't have fellowship. And then we have a time where we can give to the Lord, and we have a time where we'll hear God's word, and we have a time where we can respond to God. And you know, different churches have different things. From time to time, we'll have the Lord's Supper, we'll have baptism services and things of that nature. There are so many things that have now become considered a part of the practice of the church. But here's what I want you to understand. The practices are good. We need to continue in doctrine, amen? We need to continue in fellowship. We need to continue in prayer. We need to continue loving one another and being in unity with one another. We need to continue reaching out into our community for the cause of Christ. We need to continue doing all of those things. All of those things are good in right aspects or practices of the church. But here's what we've got to understand. Sometimes we get so caught up on the practice that we miss the purpose. You see, there are many practices, but one purpose. Many practices, many things that we will do, but every one of them ought to have one purpose. You know, just like there are many parts and one purpose. Can you say it with me? Many practices, but one purpose. There are many practices, but one purpose. All the practices of the church have one purpose. And that is to glorify Almighty God. Can we look at a couple of these? Consider prayer and praise with me. Psalm 50 and verse number 23 puts it this way. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Over in the book of John, chapter number 14 and verse number 13. And whatsoever, this is Jesus speaking, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So what was the purpose of praise according to Psalms? It was to glorify God. What's the purpose of prayer according to Jesus in John chapter 14? Well, the purpose of prayer is to do what? Glorify God. You know, as a church, we're rooted, and then we're going to rise, and when we rise, we're going to bear fruit. Amen. When you're grounded and you rise, you bear fruit. Why do we bear fruit? Well, Jesus answered that question as well. John chapter 15, one chapter over, Jesus said this, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. And so why do we praise God? We praise God to glorify Him. Amen? Why do we pray? We pray that God might be glorified. We bear fruit. Why? That God might be glorified. Why do we give? Why do we give? No, let's just be serious. Why did you give? Or why didn't you give about 20 minutes ago? Is it about the church budget? Is it about the fact that every so often we preach from the Word of God on principles of stewardship as citizens of the kingdom of God? I mean, is it that the preacher gets up here and guilts us every once in a while until we get back in? Why did you give? You know, the Bible tells us why we should give. Philippians 4 and verse number 18, Paul puts it this way, but I have all, and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13 puts it this way in verse number 16. To do good and to communicate, the idea of communicate is not to talk. The idea of communicate is to give. To do well and to give, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So why is it, church, that we give? We give to glorify God. To glorify God. Why is it that we love one another? Why is it that we love one another? Why is it that we endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Is it because it's just easier to preempt all the drama that way? Why? Romans 15 and verse 6 tells us this, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we come and listen to God's Word? Why do we put our faith in the Word of God? Why is it? Why is it that this holds such a place of preeminence? Well, we take it from Abraham as example, in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving, what is it, church? Glory to God. You see, there are many practices, but one purpose. One purpose. Why do we sing? To glorify God. Why do we pray to glorify God? Why do we give to glorify God? Why do we go to glorify God? And let me tell you, if we do things for any other reason than the glory of God, then it is not accepted by God. You look at God and some of the remarks He makes in the Old Testament when the children of Israel brought their second best, or when the children of Israel were going through the motions, and God said, you may as well shut the door. I don't want anything to do with it. You look at what He said to the church of Laodicea, who was rich and increased with goods and felt they had need of nothing. Don't you think that the church of Laodicea thought God was pleased with them? Don't you think the church of Laodicea thought that God was just tickled by how modern and how well-to-do they were and how well-dressed they were and how well-educated they were? Don't you think the church of Laodicea thought that God was pleased with them? But the reality is the church of Laodicea was pleased with itself. And because that was their motivation, Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know, you can tell when someone isn't really in to someone else. Have you ever seen parents who are just like obsessed with their kids? Like their kids can do no wrong. Like their kid, I mean, he's going to be the next soccer star. He's going to save American soccer. He's three, but he's going to save American soccer and baseball and football. He's going to be a Rhodes Scholar. He's so smart. He's so charming. He's just, isn't he so perfect? Isn't he so cute? And you're like, yeah, I guess he's all right. You ever seen a couple together and you could tell one of them was way more into the other than it wasn't quite reciprocated? You ever seen that? Let me ask you, is that what Jesus sees when we, the church, come together? What is our motivation when we open the hymnal and sing? I'm going to tell you, we can sing Our God Reigns 175 times, and sometimes we do. But if it's not sung with a motivation to glorify God, then God is not pleased. You can be the most generous giver this church has ever known, but if it's not given to glorify God, then God is not pleased. You see, when it comes to us, His called out people, the people that He has called out from the world, called together, belonging to Him, His people for His purpose. When it comes to God's people, undying, unequaled love for Him is the foundation of what a disciple is. Jesus said, if you love your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, your wife, or your own life more than me, He said, you are not worthy of me, and you cannot be my disciple. He said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4 to the church of Ephesus that He had somewhat against them because they had left their first love. Because at the end of the day, like Jesus said, the greatest commandment is still the greatest commandment. And that is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. That's it. That's still the greatest commandment. With that in mind, let me ask you this. We often leave thinking about whether we enjoyed church. But do you think God enjoyed church today? Based on the motivations that we walked through that door with, did God enjoy church today? What are we to be about? Exalting the Savior. How do we do that? Number one, through the makeup of the church. Number two, through the motives of the church. And lastly, this morning, through the mission of the church. You know, when it comes to churches, there are many peculiarities. Every local church is slightly different. They have different preferences. They have slightly different practices. And by the way, to a certain extent, that's okay. If we ever get in the mindset that we are the only church left, can I tell you we're on dangerous ground? We're not. There are other good churches. Yea, even in our area. You know, not only is every local church a little bit different, but every Christian's a little bit different too. Have you noticed that? And I think it's important to remember, like we talked about up in the makeup of the church, that Christ calls us to unity, not to uniformity. Meaning, for you to be right with God, you don't have to look like, sound like, act like, and smell like me. And I don't have to look like, act like, sound like, and smell like you. Hallelujah. And all God's people said amen. Our unity, the Bible teaches, is rooted in doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this, that there are many, many things that must never change. Okay? So, in differences, oftentimes, there are reasons why somebody who calls themselves a church isn't a church, or why they are not a church that lines up with the Scripture. There are things that must not change. We do not sacrifice doctrine for the sake of unity. We have unity because of doctrine. But you know what? There are a lot of areas in which God has called us to slightly different paths. And there is grace enough in the church to go around. Meaning, you know what? You might choose to educate your children differently than I do. And that's okay. We understand that this morning, right? Amen. That's okay. There is grace enough for each of us to follow God as God calls us in those regards. You may wear slightly different things. Like, for instance, I was a member of a church one time where if I had worn this tie, John, me and you would have gotten excommunicated before we even hit the front door, man. They'd have nabbed us in the parking lot. Because men who loved God don't wear pastels or purples. Jeremy, you're coming with us too. You're out of here. Clark, you look good, man. Gray, strong, rugged. That's what we like. You know what? It's okay Mike Neisser's rocking purple today. It's okay. Is this Neisler? Did you pick that out for him? No, you picked that out for yourself? Very nice, Mike. But is there grace enough in the church of God for that? Absolutely. You know what? There's even grace enough in the church of God for us to differ on college football teams. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Christ calls us to unity, not to uniformity. And when it comes to churches, and when it comes to Christians, there are going to be many peculiarities. There are going to be many preferences where we may differ slightly one from another on matters of liberty and grace. So there might be many peculiarities, but there is one purpose. There are many preferences, but there is one purpose. Our methods may be different, but our mission must be devotion. The mission of the church must be the glory of God above all. More than my comfort, the glory of God. More than the building of some institution, the glory of God. More than my financial security, the glory of God. You do understand that's why He called you out. You look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we see a theme over and over again. Beginning verse number 5, the Bible says this, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You jump to verse number 11, you see this. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse number 14 sums this section up this way, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You understand why He called you out? You understand why He called us together? First and foremost, before anything else, was that we might be a people to the praise of His glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 12 puts it this way, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what He has called us out. This is why He has called us together. And you understand, this is what He has called us to. Let's fast forward. Maybe it's 10 years from now. Maybe it's 100 years from now. I don't know. But there in heaven around the throne, do you know what we, the saints of Almighty God, are going to give ourselves to do? Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says this, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God out of thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse number 12 says this, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Now, I want us to understand something this morning. The very word glory, the Hebrew root, harkens back to the idea of heavy or weighty. Think of it that way. God's glory, hey, which is our mission, right? Many preferences, one perfect purpose. Many peculiarities, one purpose. Our mission is the glory of God. But glory has the idea of heavy or weightiness. You see God's glory in Isaiah 6 when He is high and lifted up and His train fills the temple and the posts of the door move. Why? Because the glory of our God is weighty. It's heavy. Do you know what I see today in most churches, in the lives of most Christians? I see a God that's weightless. In other words, I can carry God with me, but it doesn't affect a thing. The glory of our God is not a weightless thing. It is a weighty thing. And when you start to understand God's glory, do you know what it will do to each and every one of us? It will drive you. You feel the weight. You feel the heaviness to your knees. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is where we find our unity. This, ladies and gentlemen, prostrate before the glorious God of heaven is where we find our mission and our unity. This is the unity of the church. It's not the music. It's not the man. It's not the friends. It's not the fun. It's the Savior just to come. Just to come and to seek His face. Just to come and to seek His glory. This is what church is all about. And so I wonder, was Christ glorified in our church today? When we sang the hymns, could you feel the weight of His glory? As we gave this morning, could you feel the weight of His glory? As the Word was preached, could you feel the weight? Was God glorified in church today? Was He? So often, what we call church has been reduced to just pointless gimmicks. I'll give you this illustration. Suppose Johnny was a third grader at Clyde Elementary School. And Johnny had a birthday. Now suppose Johnny's mother said, Johnny, I want to invite the whole elementary school, all some hundred kids. Now Johnny, there's no entertainment, there's no games, there's no music, there's no... But Johnny, what we'll do is we'll get a little cake and maybe some cookies and they can come and they can bring you gifts and we'll celebrate you. Let me ask you, how many kids from Clyde Elementary would come to Johnny's birthday party? Some. Well, let me ask you this. What if Johnny's mama said, Johnny, I want to throw you a birthday party. And Johnny, here's what we're going to do. Johnny, I'm going to rent out Kalahari. I'm going to rent it out. I'm going to rent the whole place out. The water park and all the works. And boy, Johnny, for your birthday party, you and your friends can have full run of the place. Anything you guys want to do, go invite them, Johnny. Let me ask you, how many kids from Clyde Elementary do you think would be coming to Johnny's birthday party now? Hundreds and hundreds of them. Get to go to Kalahari. Woo! What if Johnny's mama at Kalahari put his arm around her son and said, "You know what, Johnny? Look at all these kids. They're here for you. All this is for you." Is it? No. You know, the reality is I would go to the ends of the earth for my kid's birthday because I love him. Because I love her. She doesn't have to throw a party for me to come. Because she's enough. Because he's enough. Let me ask you, when's the last time God's been enough? When's the last time God has been enough? That it's just been enough to gather as his people in his name to seek his face because he's worthy. Isn't there something inside of you that longs for that simplicity? That longs for that sincerity? That God and God alone would be enough. I'm going to tell you, that's the first step to being the church that God has ordained us to be. And when we get there, we'll begin to exalt the Savior as he purposed us to do. Christian, this morning, some of us need to do a little soul searching. We need to recognize that we're not here today for the reason we ought to be. Some of us this morning need to clear all of the clutter away and just give ourselves to worship our great God. Is he enough? Yes, he is.